Thank you, Dom. Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And as we begin this morning, Dom already mentioned a couple of ways that you can follow along. That's with an outline, which is a half sheet that's in our church bulletin. And also, if you'd like to follow along with a Bible, Scott back there, he has some just by showing a hand if you'd like to follow along that way, because we will be getting into God's Word this morning. But what I'd like to start out with is ask you, have you had a time ever where you were with someone and all of a sudden they just said something that was just like, you did not just say that. Oh, no, you didn't. You ever have that? And just the shock and the surprise that was on your face, or maybe you were that person who said that surprising and shocking thing, and everybody else is like, oh, no. You know, and I remember a time years ago when our daughter was much younger and we were visiting family and we were having breakfast, and out of the blue, she says, wow, to one of the family members who will remain anonymous, said, you know, I heard that you are one miserable person. Yeah, I see the looks. And that's how we were. You know, you ever see the cartoons where the jaw's on the floor? Yeah, that was my wife and I, because it was so embarrassing. And there was this ding, pin drop moment, you know, and it was just quiet and it felt like hours, but it was only a couple of seconds. Then all of a sudden another family member says, well, let's just eat. And it's just like, whew, you know? And so what we realized is that there's things that we might not want to say when little children are around. So just a little advice for those of you who are with much younger children. And what's interesting is that as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 21, this is a continuation of last week. Because we have begun our series, As It Is in Heaven. And last week what we spoke about was heaven's influence. And what we learned last week was that Jesus desires authority in our lives. And for you and I, what we know is that Jesus' authority uncovers our hearts. Not only that, Jesus' authority wants us to come to Him with honesty. So as we look at this continuation from last week in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to take a look at verses 28 to 32. Now, if you go ahead and turn there, I would just ask that you mark your spot. All right? So just go ahead and mark your spot, because we're going to get to that in just a second. But when I go back to things that are shocking that we hear, or surprising that we hear, what about Christ? If you look throughout the Gospels, you hear that Jesus had said some shocking things. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Okay. Or he also said, if someone wants your shirt, give him your jacket also. He said, if you're going to give to the needy, do it in secret. And the big one for at that time and for you and I was love your enemies. Those were some shocking and surprising things that Jesus had said to us. So that brings us to this morning where we're asking, heaven said what? And what we want to learn today is that God is more interested in our obedience than He is with our lip service. Because for us at times, and this is me included, our lives sometimes reflect self-centeredness more than it does kingdom-mindedness. But what we can know is if we choose to live a life in obedience to Christ, we go from being big talkers to obedient followers. And what we're going to see in the passage here again this morning is that, remember, it ended last week where Jesus was challenged. Where did you get your authority? Who do you think you are? And remember, Jesus said, well, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. And he begins to ask them about John the Baptist. Like, where'd that come from? And yet they said, we don't know where John got his authority, in heaven or of man. But they knew. But remember, their hearts wanted to trap Jesus into saying, I am the Son of God, because their motive was to kill him. And so what we begin to see here is that Jesus now says, all right, If you're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. But let me tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story here, and maybe this will begin to expose your heart. And yet what he will say to us this morning is a bit shocking, and probably what the religious leaders did not want to hear. But yet he, again, is getting to the heart of the matter. But what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is I want to give you just a modern-day twist to this story of the parable of two sons, because we're going to break down what a parable is. But I've asked some of the students and Andrew to come up, and they're going to give you just a brief drama on this modern-day twist to this old parable. So for the next few moments, I want you to just listen at our drama here called The Lawn. Oops.
So, dads, wouldn't it be great if only you had someone to cut your grass free of charge? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Well, I know of a dad who had two sons. Bonus. One Sunday afternoon, the younger son was playing Modern Warfare 3. The father asked him, "Hey, can you mow the lawn for me?" The younger son responded, "Can't you see what I'm doing? Besides, my friends and I are going to hang out at the mall. I ran it by Mom already." He pulls out his cell phone. "They're here!" Feeling disappointed, the father asks his older son, who was staring at his phone. The son said, "No problem, Pop." Hours go by, and the grass is not cut, and the older son is nowhere to be found. The father, now furious at both boys, goes to the garage and begins to start the lawnmower. He sees his younger son coming up the driveway. His son tells his dad that he's sorry for walking out on him and asks for his forgiveness. The father says, "Absolutely." His son takes the lawnmower and begins to give the lawn a fresh cut. Now, I don't know about you, but I know Andrew would be proud of the younger son who came back to do what his dad asked him to do. I think about that when it comes to God. It may surprise us that God isn't looking for us to talk a big talk, but to actively live in obedience to what he asks us to do. Now I'm going to invite Jeff back up to talk about what the religious leaders of his day, not Jeff's day, but the religious leaders of Jesus' day, how they talked a big talk.
Right on. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Great job. I actually wonder how much an Xbox 360 would have cost back in those days, right? How much? Anyway, we'll just keep moving on. So let's take a look and see what Jesus says to the religious leaders here in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Here's how he begins. He says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' And he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John," who he's speaking of, John the Baptist, "came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after that, you saw this, you did not repent and believe." Wow. Some powerful words that Jesus says to these guys. He says, "Listen, if you're not going to answer me from last week," he says, "why don't we do it this way?" And so what we want to take a look at is what a parable is. And if you're following along in your outline, a parable is simply this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, Jesus, in telling parables, it's very interesting because what he had done is he had used word pictures, he used characters to what? What he did was he wanted to illustrate a truth to the audience he was speaking to. And when Jesus spoke, what he did was he wanted to bring people, when he was done telling his parable, to make a decision about God. And so Jesus begins his parable by what? In verse 28, he says, "What do you think?" So imagine, like, he's getting them to begin that mind to process what he is about to tell them. Now, what's interesting in a parable, we said there's word pictures that are used. There's players that are in the story. So let's take a look at this. We see that there's several players in our story. The first we see is the Father. And the Father is one who represents God. Remember, earthly story, heavenly meaning. So we see that the Father here represents God. And what we see also is the first son. The first son, he's the defiant one. And who he represents are the tax collectors and the prostitutes who Jesus later talks about. Now, with tax collectors, these guys were generally hated. They were considered traitors because they went to work for the Roman government, and many times tax collectors would go a little bit above and beyond in not a good way of collecting tax. They would manipulate, they would do, you know, just to get a little more in their pocket. And with prostitutes, prostitutes were in that same category. They were hated. And so these groups of people, we could say they were the worst of the worst. They were the undesirables. They were just dirty. And so that's who, what we see the first son represents. Now the second son we hear in our story is the deceptive one. And this son here represents the religious leaders who Jesus is talking to. But not only that, the second son also represents the nation of Israel. That it was a lot of talk, it was a lot of here's what you need to do for God, but yet there were many times where they didn't even do it themselves. So it was a lot of all talk and yet no action. But what we can see here, it's very interesting. What we can see is that there are two sons, one father. And the father gave both sons the same instructions, right? And what he wanted for them to do was do what was right. These boys had the opportunity to do that. They had the opportunity to show love and respect to their dad. So the issue really wasn't who was going to do it for the dad, but who actually did it. Think about this. Parents, and I'm not trying to pick on the kids here, but parents, I mean, think about it. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have a kid who says, no, I'm not going to do it and do it later, or have a kid who says, I'll do it and never do it at all? I just want you to do it. But here's the thing. I want you to do it because you love and you respect me. You don't do it because you're doing it out of obligation. I just want you to do it out of love. And so what begins to happen is that Jesus now, he tells the story. We know who the characters are. But as we begin and look back in verses 31 and 32, Jesus now begins to illustrate the truth in his story. Jesus now, again, from last week, he begins now to hone in on the religious leaders. He's trying to get down to find out where their authority and their allegiance lie. And I love it because Jesus says to them, which of the two did the Father do what he asked? And so now there wasn't like this convening and saying, okay, what do we say? Because if we say this, then he's going to say that. And if we say that, he's going to say this. No, they just said the first one. So they answered him. And see, what's beautiful is that what we can understand is that Jesus wasn't condoning what these tax collectors or these prostitutes had done. He was saying, here's the thing. They repented and they believed. They repented and they believed. Not only that, here's the shocking piece. Jesus says, those undesirables that you look at, They're entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you, or the kingdom of God. And what we can say is that the kingdom of God here is the reign of God that was brought about through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that we speak of here, is God's establishing rule in the hearts and in the lives of his people. But sadly, what we do see is again that the religious leaders aren't wanting to be a part of that. And Jesus is like, everything you saw from what John had said and had done, and everything I am telling you, you still refuse to believe it. You think that you're better than them. You believe that you have the definition of what it is to be right with God. But what we have learned from Scripture here and at Hope, the Bible tells us that we were all born sinful. The Bible says we are all enemies of God, that we don't meet God's great standards. But here's the beauty. Because of Christ's work on the cross, and because of God's wonderful grace and mercy, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we go from being born sinful to new creations. We go from enemies of God to being called sons and daughters of the King. We go from not meeting God's great standard to, with the help of God's Spirit, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And what we can know here today is that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And so we see here again that now Jesus has told them this parable. He has now illustrated the truth behind what he had said. He had said some shocking things, that the unwanted, the undesirables, the worst of the worst are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. And so now that brings us to really you and I, and saying, well, what does that all look like for us today? And so for the next few moments, what I'd like to do is just take some time and talk about no perfect people. Talk about no perfect people. To talk about what Jesus is looking for beyond what we say. Seeing what Jesus is looking for beyond what we say. In your outlines, the first is this, is that we turn our defiance into repentance. We turn our defiance into repentance. And when I think of the word defiant, I think of Alec Baldwin. I don't know if you're familiar with his story, but he's an actor who was thrown off a plane, actually, because he refused to turn off his electronic device because he thought playing Words with Friends was more important than getting the plane up off the runway, right? It's like, okay, Alec, it's not hard. The plane goes up, you can turn it back on. Not hard. But a picture of defiance, and he refused. And the result was what? He was thrown off the plane. And what we can see here, and it is beautiful. Like, the passage here does not tell us that the tax collectors and the prostitutes got together and said, all right, you know, we're going to lose our livelihoods here, you know, because we're making some pretty good money what we're doing. No, they didn't, did they? They repented and they believed. And what's beautiful about this is that they got it. They did it without hesitation. They took their defiance and turned it in to repentance and believed. So here's some examples of that. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 that speaks of such a woman who encountered Jesus. Beginning in verse 37, it says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, this perfume they talk about is a very, very expensive perfume in that day and time. And she's wiping them on him. Then Jesus said to her, again, get the context. Jesus was with some religious leaders too, and she comes in, the worst of the worst, starts doing what she did. And imagine their response when Jesus says this. Your sins are what? Forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go with understanding that you have been made right with God because of me. She went from, I will do whatever I want with my body, to repentance. And again, there wasn't any hesitation with her, because she was deeply moved by who she had become and recognized there was one who could heal her brokenness, could mend her pain. And that was in the person of Christ. And she recognized that it was only him who could fix that. I mean, not only does Jesus talk about prostitutes here, but he talks about tax collectors. And if you know much about the Gospels, Matthew, the writer Matthew himself, was a tax collector. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, listen to his story. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. He didn't say, let me find a replacement, let me grab what I can. He got up and followed. You know, and what's beautiful about Matthew's story is that before he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he was hated for what he did. He was a tax collector. He was a traitor. And yet, after he followed Christ, he was most likely hated for what he began to say about the Christ. I mean, think about it. If we were to just sit and think for a minute, who is the worst of the worst in our society? I bet you we could come up with names, right? I mean, the one that came to my mind while I was studying was the Tot Mom. Remember the Tot Mom? And her name is just, boom, right over my head. Casey Anthony, that's it. Would you consider her the worst of the worst? There may be others who we see in society that are the worst of the worst. But what if they walk through our doors today and say, I repent? What about people in our lives, in my life, who I see as the worst of the worst? What if they were to come into Hope Community today and say, I am in need of a Savior and I am in need of forgiveness? Maybe it's us who feel like we're undesirable. Maybe it's us who feel like we are the worst of the worst. But what we need to understand clearly is that if we are going to be people who talk a big talk, we are no better. Because what we can say is this: repentance means literally turning around. I was once this way. This is what grabbed me. This is what had my attention and my affection, and I turned from it, and I turned to Christ, who, with only his help and working of his Spirit in my life, will help me succeed. And so, be encouraged that we can turn our defiance into repentance. And we can be encouraged that Jesus does not tell us here, get all your stuff together, get everything in order. No, he says, follow me. That's it. And so that's easy for me to say. Well, you follow, that's easy, Jeff. But what does that look like? Maybe it's just having that heart-to-heart with God and saying, God, what are those things in my life that I continue to do that break your heart? Maybe it's even coming to a place of saying, you know what? I don't even have a relationship with you. And I desire that. And we hear his voice say, follow me. So we can ask the question, if there was something that I would turn around or could turn around in my life for God, what would it be? if I could turn something around in my life for God, what would it be? And the hope that lies in that is that it doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we come from. What matters is that we turn around. That's where it begins. When we hear that voice say, "Follow me," we turn around. We believe. And we walk with him. But again, it all begins with turning around. So if we want to talk about no perfect people, we recognize that we turn our defiance into repentance. And the second is this, is that we live like a follower and not a fan. We live like a follower, not a fan. And what I mean by follower is follower of Christ. And when I think of the word deceptive, I think of Bernie Madoff. Are you familiar with him? Who, through a Ponzi scheme, siphoned $50 billion. Could you imagine what he would have had to do to put all those things into place just so he wouldn't have anyone have any inkling of what he was doing was corrupt? Could you imagine being someone who was actually, he was your man taking care of your money and he would look you in the eye, knowing what he was doing to you? Wow, that guy's dirty, unethical. And yet, unfortunately, he deceived himself. I will get away with this. I have it so set up. And then once he was exposed for who he was, everything just fell apart, didn't it? I mean, this man will spend the rest of his life in prison. People lost thousands, hundreds, millions of dollars. And that's what we want to talk about for the next few moments, is we want to begin to live like a follower and not a fan. We see that the religious leaders, they saw people changing. They saw people repenting. They saw people believing, and yet it did not change their attitude. These gentlemen were saying yes with their words, but they were saying no with their actions. They were saying that their definition of salvation was much better than salvation that was standing right in front of them. They were saying that transformation only comes this way. And yet Jesus was saying, "I am the transformation. True life only comes this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living Torah. It is only through me." Something shocking that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, again in chapter 7, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What we need to understand is we don't want to get to places, as we said last week, of fooling ourselves and becoming delusional, of saying that, well, as long as I'm a good person, and as long as I go to church, and as long as I'm helping out with the pancake breakfast or whatever it is, and we can begin to fool ourselves. We have been told what it is to be right with God. It's through believing in his Son. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of humankind. And as we learned last week, as John said, there is the one who has come to take care of sin once and for all. If you were to ask your friends or family, maybe even your coworkers or people you go to school with, if you said, "What would you say church is to you?" And sometimes you may hear the answer, "The church is full of," the word begins with H, "hypocrites." Whoa, I'm not a hypocrite. I do everything I say I'm going to do, and I follow the Bible to the letter of the law. We get offended at that, don't we? And yet what we can see here is that Jesus is saying, "I want you to be my follower. I'm not looking for you to be my fan." I'm not looking for you to raise the pom-poms and go, hail the conquering hero. Da-na-na-na-na-na. You know, that's not what he's saying. And what if you and I began to change that perception of what the church looked like? Because if we remember, if we believe that church is who we are a body of believers, then church is when we go down to Upper Moreland High School. We are the church when we are together doing stuff outside of these four walls. What if you and I said, I want to change that perception of the people in my life who think this church is full of hypocrites? But what we can know, if we really have a true understanding of God's grace in our lives, we can say, listen, the church is full of the broken. The church is full of the needy. The church is full of the desperate. But yet we have one who we cling to, and his name is Jesus. So what does that look like? It looks like this. What a beautiful passage here in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, a follower knows when we begin to truly say, I want to follow Christ with my life, it's going to cost us something, if not everything. And we may say, well, you know, I got my job, or I got, you know, family, I got this and that. Listen, it may not be God says, listen, I want you to go to the farthest end of the world. But if our hearts are saying, God, I want to go do this for you, maybe God challenges you. Maybe you say, God, I'll go anywhere for you. And then he says, where's your passport? God, I will go and give my money to the church. Well, let's take a look at your checkbook. God, I'll go serve you anywhere in the church. Well, you know, we need diapers cleaned up after every service. A follower knows that it'll cost them something. So I want to encourage you. It may not mean you go to a foreign land. It may not mean that you give up everything, but it may mean just the little things each and every day. And God says, when you're faithful in the little things, I will continue to give you more and more, enough that you know that you can handle. What a beautiful thing. And so when we begin to illustrate the truth for ourselves, we can ask, well, how does God want us to live? God wants us to live as his follower, not his fan. God wants us to live by this thing called faith. He wants us to trust in his faithfulness to us. He wants us to believe in his promises and to live out the commands that he gives us to do. Because we do it out of love, not out of any obligation. Because when we live like a follower of Christ, we say, God, I will trust you with my future that is unknown. God, I will love my spouse. I will love my child even when it is very difficult. God, I will stand up for what is right even if it makes me unpopular. God, at my job, I will do whatever it takes to have the best business practices that I can have. And when it comes to my relationships as a follower, God, I will put everybody else above myself. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for people who take from being big talkers to obedient followers. So we can ask ourselves this morning, when it comes to living for Christ, where am I being a fan? When it comes to living for Christ, where am I being a fan? We need to know and remember, and this includes myself, that we don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that if I just do for God, that means that I'm living for him. We live for him when we come to a place to say, I repent, I believe that you are the Savior, and I will follow you. Whatever that looks like for my life. That's what God's will is. Whatever I do, God, I will make to the best of my ability, you look great. So whatever that is, because we all do different things here, don't we? Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's working in the medical field. Not everybody is a student. But yet what we can say is, God, in everything that I do, I want to make you look great. If you recognize, maybe even this week, that you have been a fan in areas of your life, you know what? Ask God to show you how to take from fan to follower. And he is more than willing to do that. That's what you can believe. That's his faithfulness to us. So this morning, are you shocked at what Jesus has to say? Are you still of the mindset, how dare you tell me what to do? Are you shocked that he would even say that the worst of the worst have an opportunity to come into a relationship with Christ? Or are you here this morning and are you shocked at the fact that there's still hope? Because that is who Christ is. That is who he is about. He is our salvation. He is our hope. Our series, As It Is in Heaven, has been based off the Lord's Prayer. So when you have those moments in your week and in your life where you say, God, I don't know how not to be defiant in this area. God, I am so cheering you on. I have the Jesus pennant going on, and I'm just standing here, not moving with you. We can go to him, and we can say with confidence, we're going to put this passage up, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me. This comes from the New Century Version, so it'll be a little different than what you know. So let's stand together. When we have those moments of feeling that we're a fan and not a follower, when we feel like that we are more defiant than we are repentant, we can come to him as Jesus taught his disciples, and we can say together, Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come and what you want be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us for our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. Amen. Let our lip service end and our obedience begin. But yet this begins only when we come to a place of repentance, believing and following. Submit to the authority of Christ. Live like a follower and not a fan. And remember that Jesus is willing to give us the help, the courage, and the strength that we need to live in allegiance to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and maybe for some of us, we have been shocked that you would say the things that you said in your word, but yet you said them. You set up a scenario of showing us that we can be either one son or another. God, you may have showed us this morning that we have been defiant. You may have shown us that we have been deceptive. God, we know that your desire is that you desire that we obey and follow you out of love and generosity and gratitude for what you have done for us. And so, Father, as we close this morning, Father, I ask that wherever we are with this, that we would look at our hearts and look to you. Father, may we be people who truly desire a life of authenticity, a life of allegiance, a life of devotion to the one who gave it all. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we say that we surrender. And I pray that as we sing this song again, that it just wouldn't be a song that we sing, we surrender, and go about our day. That we would truly say it out of hearts that really desire to live for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.